You see tonight, I invite you to get a Bible, please, and join with me in studying together from God's Word. You know, we're not going to understand what God's Word says unless we're willing to open it with open hearts and open minds to see really what the Bible says. Not what mom says or dad says, not what the preacher says, someone that you love or someone you don't even know. But God has given you a Word that you can understand. God wants you to know His will. And so, our interest tonight is to invite you to be a part of this Bible study. So get a Bible and join us, and as we learn together from what God says, that we hope will help us to keep His Word always in our hearts and in our lives. And we're welcoming our visitors. We thank you for being here. We appreciate that you're with us, and if you have questions about what we teach or what we practice, please ask them. We're happy to receive them. We believe that those questions will be earnest, and we will do all that we can to be just as earnest in turning to the Bible and doing what we can to encourage in the things of God. I know there's got to be someone here tonight who has lost something along the way, probably maybe even today. More, did you lose your keys today? How many times? You know, we all misplace things from time to time. When I thought about keys to illustrate the point, I thought about Steve looking for his keys the other night. They'd fallen behind or under one of the benches, and they were found easy enough. Sometimes we have to search a little harder than that when we lose something around the house. And I certainly have lost my keys and then some along the way. So we all understand and know that. Sometimes just from carelessness, sometimes just from absent-mindedness. But what I want to present to you tonight, and what was in the reading from God's Word in 2 Chronicles 34, was a situation of not just misplacing the Word of God, but actually not knowing what it was. Actually losing it for, that is, not even comprehending, not using it for decades and decades. You see, Josiah became king of Judah when he was 8 years old. Chapter 34, 2 Chronicles, in verse 1. 8 years old, just a little boy, he ascended to the throne. And by the time that he was about 16 years old, the verse goes on to say in verse 3 that he began to seek God. He began to seek after the God of his father David. And that's a significant point. He didn't seek after the God of his father or his grandfather, because they were both wicked men who had reigned for over 50 years, close to 60 years before he ascended to the throne. So for about 60 years after his great-grandfather Hezekiah had reigned and had reformed Jerusalem as a good king, we had Manasseh and then Amon, and they were extremely wicked. And now Josiah becomes king at 8. At 16, he begins to seek after the God of his father David. David, a man after God's own heart, a man who was interested in, of course, following God's Word and God's will, as he did and as we know in his life. So Josiah, similarly, begins to seek after God when he was 16. When he was 20 years old, the text says that he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of the high places. Back there in verse 3. He began to tear up the places of idolatrous worship around in Jerusalem, but not just in Jerusalem, but also in the cities, reaching up into the north, reaching up into those northern regions of Samaria, of Manasseh and Ephraim and Simeon to the south, and Naphtali to the north. Verse 6 says, he cut down and destroyed the images and their places of worship. He was doing some good things as he began to reform his nation, as he was seeking after God. You know, sometimes, brethren, when we seek after God, we have to understand it's going to take some purging as well. We're going to have to do some purging in our lives. We have to cut away the idols of our hearts. We're going to have to remove from our lives those things that stand in a place that's more important to us than Jehovah God. We're going to have to commit ourselves to duty and devotion to the true living God. Well, Josiah sets that example for us, but when he was 20 years old, there's some 20-year-olds here, a little less, a little more. Would that be you? Is your mind at this moment, at this very moment in your life, are you like Josiah? Cutting away and removing the things within your life that hinder you from a full and complete and faithful devotion to God? If not, God implores you tonight to do that. God implores you tonight to start that and live that like Josiah. Learn from Josiah. Read about Josiah. It'd be worth you read. Go on a little bit further. In verse 8, it says that in the 18th year of his reign, so when he's 26 years old, now we come to he's going to repair the house of the Lord. That is the temple that Solomon had built. And there was a collection of funds from the peoples of the land and the remnant that existed. That, you know, the northern kingdom had been taken into captivity already. So there was a remnant of them, and these funds were collected, gathered, and that's described. So they begin that process. They bring the money to the temple, and the people are beginning, the men are starting to do the work there. And the high priest, Hilkiah, the high priest, who's delivering this money, he found the book of the law of the Lord given by Moses, verse 14. The word of God had been lost. He found it. Now Josiah had started his reforms even before the book was found. But now, can you imagine the high priest didn't have it? He was supposed to be reading that to the people, instructing from it, following the instruction in it as high priest. They didn't have it. He didn't know what it was. He knew what it was, but he said, "We found this book. Found the book of the law in the house of the Lord." It's called the Book of the Law of the Lord. It's called the Book of the Covenant later on in this text. And it had been found. You know, we lose something, we make a poster up and we say, lost God, you know. Lost whatever. They lost the Word of God. So you see, the question that comes to you and me is, have we lost the Word of God in our life? I don't know, Joe. I've got a Bible here. I've got a Bible at home. I've got it on my iPod or my iPad or my iPhone or my computer. We've got more access to the Bible now than ever before. I'm not talking about, do you know where to find one? I'm asking, have you lost the Word of God in your life? Have we lost the Word of God from our hearts? That's the lesson to get. And that's what we're going to explore tonight. If the people of God at Jerusalem in Judah could lose the actual book of the Lord given by Moses, and you read about it back in Exodus, where it had been written, and they had kept it, if they could lose that in the temple, we can lose it today. We can go about our religious activities. There were priests. There was the temple. Yes, there had been idolatry there. They had corrupted it. Why? Well, they didn't have the Word. They weren't following the Word. But they were at the temple. They thought everything was fine. We're in Jerusalem. We have the temple of God. We're the people of God. But they lost the Word of God from their hearts, as well as literally from among the people. So when the king read it or had it read to him, it said he tore his clothes. Well, that just means that's an expression of deep remorse, deep penitent, repentant appeal unto God because of one's condition before him. He knew things were not the way God wanted them to be when he heard the Word of the Lord. When he heard the Word of God. Now the question is for us, when we hear the Word of God and we hear that things aren't right with us before God, what do we do about it? Do we do anything about it? Or do we stick it away in a corner again and forget it for a while as much as we can until it's thrust in front of us. You know, Joe gets up there and talks a little while, but I'm really thinking about, I got homework tonight to do for tomorrow, or I've got a job I got to get to real fast, or this. We all are tempted with that, aren't we? I mean, y'all, we're tempted with that, brethren. The lesson for us is to not lose the Bible, not lose the Word of God in our lives. Let's look at the points. The Bible is lost today at times in the home. It's lost in the home, and we need to get it back if it is lost in our home. In 2 Timothy 1, verse 5, remember, it says about Timothy. It says, Paul said, when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, Timothy, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. His mother and his grandmother had faith. Faith that came from the Word of God, from the Word of truth. They trusted in God in their lives, and they taught Timothy that Word. God's Word is lost today in the home. We need to get it back. We need to get back to learning and living the Bible in our homes, in our families. I'm not just talking about the domicile, but in our families, as parents teaching our children, as children in treating one another as brothers and sisters, as well as obeying the parents, as well as making decisions in your life that are in harmony with God's will for you. That comes by putting the Word of God into your heart and trusting that it is right. Even when people fail you and people misuse and mistreat you, to know that God is right and to know that His Word must ever be before you in every relationship of the family and every role and responsibility, every treatment of one another, so the Bible is not lost in our homes. We need to get back to the Bible concerning marriage, don't we? We had a good lesson, good study about marriage earlier in our gospel meeting. Let marriage be had in honor among all. The Bible teaches us how to honor marriage, how to treat our husband and our wife, how to live respectfully and with knowledge toward each other, how to meet the responsibilities and have the joy and happiness God wants us to have. It takes work. Takes effort. Sometimes it's a lot easier to just lose the Bible when it comes to marriage. Get into our rut, get into our routine, get into our easy pushing of buttons that provoke and that agitate and that frustrate and that damage rather than that heal, rather than understand, rather than communicate, rather than love, rather than be patient, rather than work together. So what happens in effect is we lose the Bible. Because we're not going to the Bible to teach us the wisdom that we need to live as God wants us to live and honor marriage that He gives us in our homes. We need to hold the Bible before us. The Bible is being lost by letting the morality of the world enter our homes, in our families. We need to know how to use the channel changer and the turn off button and the put it away button and open up the Word of God. We need to be able to turn our minds away from the things of the world. Our home needs to be a refuge of righteousness, not of immorality. Ephesians 5 says, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. The internet is rife with immorality, with temptations of ungodliness. Online gambling, pornography, all sorts of worldliness, not to mention television and movies, not to mention books and music, not to mention any kind of media, not to mention a whole host of other things. You see, are we vigilant or do we take the attitude
I get my Bible a couple of hours a week, and then forget it. Don't think about it. Don't make application of it in our homes, in our families. If that's the case, you see, we're losing the Bible. If we're not willing to take what the Bible says about modest apparel and then apply it in our homes, teach it to our children, apply it to ourselves, and dress decently and modestly, then we might as well lose the Bible, because we're not following it, we're not using it, we're not living it. You see the point? How we treat each other. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. The world will not tell you that, children. The world will tell you, you have your rights, and take your parents to court if they're not doing what you want. There's some children suing their parents these days. Disrespectful, disobedient, disregarding. Well, where's the Bible in all that mix? Because you know the Bible doesn't teach you to treat your parents that way. You know God doesn't say it. Have you lost the Bible? Children? What about parents? Fathers? It says, don't provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Training and admonition of the Lord. Talked about God's discipline earlier in the gospel meeting. God teaches us. God instructs us. God corrects us. And in our home, we have a fertile opportunity to teach and to grow respect for authority and to live respectfully in the possession of authority, so it will be respected. But if we're not following the Bible about these things, then, of course, you see, we might as well just lose it because it's not doing us any good. We need to make room for the Word of God in our homes. Of course, there's only going to be room for the Word of God in our homes if there's room for the Word of God in our hearts. Only if it's first in our heart is there going to be any place for God's Word in our homes. John 8 and 37 says, I know you're Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me because my Word has no place in you. If God's Word has no place in us, then we need to clear out the clutter. We need to clear out the space like they were clearing out the temple. We need to find the Word of God again. And we need to make the place for it. We need to write it on our heart, on our minds, and have it in our homes. Otherwise, it's going to be lost. And if it's not there, our home's not going to be what they can be or what God wants them to be. And with that sin, we cannot stand pleasing inside of God. The Bible's lost today in division. A lot of God's people are divided. God's people in this area are divided. God's people around the globe are divided. Division is not a good thing. Division is a sinful thing. But we can become comfortable with division sometimes because, you see, quite frankly, it's easier to become comfortable with division than it is to do the hard work that we need to do to try to endeavor to restore unity as well as maintain it, keep it. In 1 Corinthians, first chapter, it had been reported that there was division in the church at Corinth. Now, the house of Chloe were not to be charged with gossip. They were not to be charged with tale-bearing. But it is an accurate account for the well-being of the souls of those involved. Paul says, it's been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of the household of Chloe, that there are contentions, there are strife, there are quarrels among you. Are there quarrels among us? I don't know. I can't say I know of one, but is there? If there is and you know about it, then are you going to lose God's Word and not use it? Or are you going to use God's Word to help overcome it? I'll say this. Each of you says, I'm a Paul, I'm a Paulus, I'm a Cephas, and I'm a Christ. Is Christ divided? Is Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? they started dividing themselves over men. Don't follow something because some man teaches it and you like that man. Because you see, if we follow something man teaches because we like that man can lead us into error. And we're putting our trust in a man rather than the Son of God. A bit later, in chapter 4, verse 6, Paul said, I have in a figure transferred these things to myself and Apollos for your sake. In other words, I used myself and Apollos as examples in this whole business of the divisions and strife and quarrels that were going on. That you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written, or the King James says, not to think of men above that which is written. See, God has written His Word, and we're not to think above men what God says. That means we don't follow men first. We don't follow men at all. We follow Jesus. We follow what His Word says. Now look what happens if we follow men. But, and here's the warning against it. He says that none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one against the other. When we start following men, then we begin to become arrogant. And we are puffed up against one another. That's sin. Division compounds sin. And where there's division in people of God, God's Bible, God's Word is being lost. It's being tucked away in a corner somewhere underneath the stack or something, under the stack of strife and quarrels and talebearings and gossips and evil surmising and suspicions, to the point where we're not appealing to the Word of God anymore. We're just, well, they're not doing what I wanted and they hurt my feelings, and you know, I always knew they were that way anyway. There you go. See? God's Word is twisted by carnality, by selfishness. Look at this. 1 Corinthians 3, this was the problem in verses 3 and 4. He says, you're still carnal. The word He uses there means you're against what is spiritual. For where there is envy and strife and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? For when one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? Now again, see, remember, he said, I've used myself and Apollos as figures, as illustrations. But I take from that that it wasn't that men were saying, literally, I'm following Paul, and others saying, I'm following Apollos, but there were some brethren in the church there who were aligning themselves after certain of the members there. Somebody else, someone, they were saying, I'm following this fellow. Now, maybe they're not saying those words so many, but their conduct made clear that they were aligning themselves.
I've known congregations, I've been in congregations, brethren, that where you could just about delineate the division of the church by the aisle. This group and that group. Never the twain shall meet. Sin. God's Word. Oh, we give lip service to it. The division causes it to be lost. You see, in Ephesians 4, we're taught that we must have an earnest and abiding and overwhelming commitment to the truth of God and to each other if we're going to keep division from causing us to lose the Word of God. Because he says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. We're to live worthy of the gospel. And he says, I'm urging you, I'm begging you to do that. With all lowliness and gentleness. With long suffering. Bearing with one another in love. You see, we don't hastily retaliate toward each other. We don't hold grudges against one another. No, he says we are gentle and humble. We endeavor. That is, we earnestly put forth effort to keep, to maintain, to guard the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit. Just as you were called, one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, through all, and in you all.
You see, verses 4 through 6 is the platform of our unity, the revealed truth of God Almighty. But you see, we also have to have the attitudes that promote that unity and growth. In verses 2 and 3 show us that, teach us that. We've got to have that commitment. We've got to endeavor to look at ourselves and what our attitude is toward unity and toward truth, toward one another, and endeavor to maintain the unity of the spirits. Not just unity for the sake of unity, however we get there, just as long as we, you know, a lot of people have a union because they agree to disagree on what God has revealed. That's not what God is advocating, nor are we. Because you see, if we do that or any of these other things relative to division, we lose God's word. It's gone. It's not there anymore. And we can meet 3 times a week. And we can sit down and we can hold malice in our heart toward a brother or a sister. And we can sing praise and we can pray prayers and we can read scripture and we can eat the Lord's Supper and we can put some money in the plate. Well, maybe we do. And think everything's okay. But in truth, we've lost the Word of God. Because we've given ourselves over to the will of the devil. The destruction of the body of Jesus Christ. Apathy causes the Bible to be lost. And we just get tired of it. We just become indifferent and lack interest in the things of God and the will of God in our lives. In Zephaniah chapter 1 and verse 12, Zephaniah is describing some years after the reign of Josiah, as the destruction of Jerusalem is now imminent because of their sins that they did not repent of, that they would continue in after the death of Josiah. God, through his prophet Zephaniah, says it will come to pass at that time. That is the day of the Lord, the day when God is going to bring His judgment and leading up into it. To it, He says, the time is going to come, I will search Jerusalem with lamps and punish the men who are settled in complacency, who say in their heart, the Lord will not do good, nor will He do evil. God says, those men in the city of Jerusalem who think I will not act are going to find out differently. Those who become complacent and indifferent, the expression there is, and the figure there is settled on their lees. The dredges of the juice from the grape that were put in the wineskins, and that wine would sit there and settle down, and the dredges would settle to the bottom. That's the word he uses there. Those dredges on the bottom. Well, I was thinking about V8. You know, this guy drank V8. It's not quite the same, but you know, after 2 or 3 days, you drink a little bit of V8, then some of the particles of the tomatoes and all those other vegetables, you know, they start clinging to the side. He's talking about the dredges at the bottom of the wineskin. And so, you know what you had to do? You had to pour it from one to another. You know, shake it up and pour it. Well, another place, God says, I'm gonna empty it. I'm gonna pour those dredges off. Complacency. Apathy, indifference, I don't care about it. Is that you? Is that your attitude? Really? That you really just don't care? If it is, you need to repent. You need to change your heart. Because just as God brought His judgment on Jerusalem, He'll bring His judgment upon that heart today, in the day of judgment. He'll bring His... Jesus said, I wish you were cold or hot. Because you're lukewarm, I'm going to vomit you out of my mouth. Spew you out of my mouth. We'll make the Lord sick to his stomach. God doesn't want that of us. Look what that does. That promotes drifting. You know, if we are apathetic, if we are indifferent, if we don't really care, you know, we show up and we have to, and that's about it. Really, my mind's somewhere else all the while when I'm supposed to be worshiping God, and not let alone the other 6 days of the week when I'll be putting God first. I don't even think about Him. Don't think about His Word. Do you not think you're drifting? Do you not think you've hit the rocks and are in danger? Look at Hebrews 2, verses 1 and 2. If that's our attitude, we're in serious danger. We must give the more earnest heed to the things we've heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received the just reward, that's the law of Moses. That's the book of the law of the Lord they found in the temple of God. And God said, because Israel, because Jerusalem and Judah had forsaken Him, He was going to destroy them, and He did. You read the rest of chapter 34, 2 Chronicles. A just recompense of disobedience. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? So great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard Him. You really think you're going to escape? That it really doesn't matter if you think within yourself it doesn't matter? You see,
we lose the Word of God, don't we? We lose the Word of God. We drift. We have misplaced values.
We've misplaced our values. And in misplacing what is really important and devaluing what is really important, you see, we lose the Word of God in our lives as the compass for our lives. In Mark 8, where God says, whoever desires to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake and the Gospels will save it. For what will it be a profit of man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? What will man give in exchange for his soul? And whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Jesus is coming. And if I'm ashamed of him now, if I think the world it has so much more to offer than Jesus, and so I'm apathetic when it comes to His Word in my life and His will, doing His will, then He'll be ashamed of me when He comes. In other words, I'll lose my soul forever and ever. Forevermore. Why? Because in apathy I chose to lose the Word of God. No, not in my life anymore. Is that you tonight? If it is, get it back. Get it back. Get it back by changing your heart toward God, toward your sins. Get back to His Word and let it lead you in the path of righteousness. The Word of God is lost today in sensationalism. A lot of people follow preachers because they put on a good show. I remember, I just can't think of his name right now. I didn't write it down. Isn't that something? Jimmy Swaggart. That's the man. Put on a show. Put on a big show. Some of you seen him too, right? Justine has seen him. Well, he's still out there, I guess. But you know, he put on quite a show. He had thousands upon thousands upon thousands of people. And he would cry, and he would get so emotional, and he'd play the piano, you know, and he'd preach. Oh, he'd preach. Well, he'd also go and visit prostitutes too. Yeah. Sensationalism. A lot of people follow it. That's what they look for. Big, exciting. In Acts 8, chapter verses 9 through 11, just understand, it's nothing new. It's not new. Satan's been using this tactic for centuries. There was a certain man called Simon who previously practiced sorcery in the city and astonished the people of Samaria, claiming that he was someone great, to whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, "This man is the great power of God." And they heeded him because he had astonished them with his sorceries for a long time. Look at 11. That's revealing. They heeded him. Why? Because he had astonished them with his sorceries. For a long time, they were astonished. He put on a good show. People were amazed. Of course, when Philip came preaching the gospel and working by the power of the Holy Spirit, it was obvious the guy was a quack. He was a fake. He was a fraud. He himself repented and was baptized. People followed men. The gospel of the cross isn't built on sensationalism.
It's built on divine wisdom.
It's not built on human abilities. It's built upon the power of the cross and the word of the cross. It's to those who perish foolishness, but to those who are being saved, us who are being saved, it's the power of God. Paul said, when I came to Corinth, I didn't come with excellence or eloquence of speech. He didn't come with the sophistry of the day. Corinth is just a few miles from Athens, that great place of sophistry, of wisdom, of debate, of human knowledge and intellect and reasoning. You think Paul didn't bring it because he wasn't capable of it? You're wrong if that's what you think. He was capable, fully capable. He said, I didn't bring that. I came in tears, in weakness, in trembling, and fear when I preached the gospel to you. Because it wasn't about him. It was about Jesus on the cross, dying for you and me in our sins. He came with the power of the Holy Spirit and the miracles that he worked, so that their faith would rest not in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. What's your faith in tonight? I sure hope it's not in you seeking some sensational production of what you think Christianity ought to be. It's not about sensationalism. If that's our view, and that's a view of a lot of people, that'll be entertaining, you know. What happens, of course, is the Bible is lost. They have the crystal cathedrals. They have their elaborate shrines. But the Word of God is not there. The Word of God is not there. The Word of God is lost in emotionalism too. There's a place for emotion. There is. But the place of emotion is not the drawing card that compels people to the cross. In John 6 and 44 it says, no one comes to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up to the last day. And it's written in the prophets, they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. It is God who draws us, and God draws us by teaching us. As we hear and learn the Father's will, as He speaks to us in His Son, as we have a word that came from the Father. And it is when that word drives its way, it buries its way into our hearts. It bores its way into it. And it pricks our heart. It cuts us to our heart. We have an emotion of godly sorrow. That produces repentance, leading to salvation. That's what happened on the day of Pentecost in Acts the 2nd chapter. That's what will happen today. Called by that gospel, saved by that gospel. Grace of God and fear bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to the intent of denying ungodliness and worldly lust. We should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. You see, we're not saved by our emotion because we feel something. Because we feel something doesn't mean we're right or wrong. Doesn't mean we're saved just because we feel good. Sometimes even those who are saved in Christ don't feel so good. We have reason to rejoice in Jesus. You see, our feelings are not the standard of what's right and wrong. But it is to a lot of people. It is to a lot of people. Is it to you? Does it all come down to how you feel about it? And really, no one can really say much to you or get through to you because you know how you feel and that's just going to be the way it is. If that's the case, my friend, in your life, you've lost the Word of God and you need to find it. The Word of God's missing. You need to find it. You need to come back to the truth to allow it to generate faith and righteous emotions as a response, as a reaction to the impact of the truth of God upon our hearts and lives. The Word of God is lost in the pulpits today too, friend. Lost in the pulpits. It's just simply a lot of pulpits that don't preach the Bible. They don't. They talk about motivation this, feel good that. A lot of psychology. A lot of love. Yeah, a lot of things about love, but you know, they don't even teach the right thing about love. For Jesus said, if you love me, you keep my commandments. That's the deception, isn't it? To talk about love as if everything's good, but we're not teaching even the right thing about love, you see. The Bible's lost. It's been lost, and it's lost in the pulpits. Look, we're under charge. Anyone who stands in a pulpit before people, and whether it's this pulpit or whether it's on, one-on-one for that matter, frankly, on a town square, on a corner, at a table, at a home, wherever you have an opportunity, but as a preacher of the gospel, as an evangelist, as well as one teaching the gospel, there's a charge. Now, I want you to see particularly the charge to the preacher. 2 Timothy 4:1 says, I charge you, therefore, I charge you. I put you under solemn commandment before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at His appearing in His kingdom. Preach the Word. That's the charge. Preach the Word. Be urgent. Be ready. In season, out of season. See, it goes beyond the pulpits. Convince, rebuke, exhort. Reprove, rebuke, exhort. With all long suffering and teaching. For the time will come, they'll not endure the sound doctrine. They'll remove the book from the pulpits. You see. No, we don't want that reproof and that rebuke and that exhort. That exhortation, no. We want something smooth, but we need to preach the whole counsel of God. And when we're not preaching the whole counsel of God, Acts 20:27, then life is lost. If we're not reproving and rebuking sin when it exists, when we get mad and upset because the Bible exposes sin and error, and we just don't like that kind of preaching, what's really happening? What's really happening? You know what we're doing? We're taking the Word of God and we're just shoving it back in the corner and let other things pile up over it. We're losing it. We don't let the Bible speak to us about sin and salvation. And we don't let the Bible speak to us about sound doctrine and false doctrine. When we're unwilling to hear what the Bible says about morality and immorality, about heaven and hell, about reward and punishment, the goodness of God and the severity of God, the whole counsel of God, the Bible's been lost. The Bible's been lost. Ears are scratched. It's pleasing, pleasant. We all like the itch to be scratched. But at what expense? Have you been letting your ear be scratched at the expense of losing the Word of God, ignoring it in your life, refusing to listen to it? If so, you need to find the Word of God. Like it was found in the days of Josiah. You need to come back to it. You know where it is, but I mean find it by opening it and learning from it, perhaps for the first time, or maybe to return. To begin again, to let the Word of God reform your heart, reform your life, lest He come with a judgment that you will not escape. You see, the Bible was found. The Word of God was found in the days of Josiah. But the reforms that he made great, wonderful reforms, but they were really only temporary because when he died, Judah refused to repent. They returned back to sin. They returned to sin. And in just roughly 25 years, Jerusalem is destroyed. Destroyed. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which having first been spoken to us by the Lord, and then by those who heard Him and were with Him? We won't escape. You see, what we need to do is let the Word of Christ dwell in us richly. In all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. Psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Let Christ's Word dwell in us. Hebrews 8 and Hebrews 10 says, in quoting from Jeremiah, God's will for us that His Word be written in our hearts. God's Word is going to be written on your heart and in your mind. You won't lose it. It won't be lost. It'll be directing
how you think, how you speak, how you treat others, how you live with God and for God. It'll affect how you live for heaven. Will you do that? Will you start that tonight?
If you've lost the Word of God in your life, come back to it. Repent of your sin. Confess that Jesus is the Son of God. Be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sin. Become a Christian. Or if you're a child of God, you've let the Word of God get piled up underneath all kinds of debris of sin and neglect. Find it again. Find it. Repent. Confess your sin to God. Live for Him. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Be restored through the power of the blood of the Son. All together we stand and we sing.